It's an honor and a privilege to be able to preach to you tonight. I dislike it when pastor's not here. And I know you're in the same boat. We don't like it when our pastor's gone. We are so privileged to have Pastor Toole as our pastor. And it's a remarkable thing. It's just an honor to be able to fill the pulpit. It's always an honor to preach, but to be able to preach here I count as a double honor. And I really appreciate Pastor and dislike it when he's gone. But be praying for him. Pray that he's rested up. He will be here Sunday, Lord willing. And looking forward to him preaching. And we're going to jump out of Genesis tonight. He's been motoring through Genesis. And we're going to jump into 2 Peter chapter 3 tonight. 2 Peter chapter 3. And over the last several times that I've had the opportunity to preach here, I've been going through 2 Peter, the book of 2 Peter. And we are now at chapter 3. We're going to conclude that series tonight. I'm looking forward to Pastor going back through 2 Peter maybe in the coming years and learning what all I missed, but 2 Peter chapter 3, we're going to conclude our series tonight. I'm going to jump to the end, and then we're going to work back to the front. Verse 18, the very last verse of this epistle says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." If you get nothing else out of tonight, the simple challenge for tonight is to keep growing. To keep growing. The idea of grow here, it's an active present verb. The translation could be understood as keep on growing. And if you're taking notes tonight, the very last point, point number 3, is remember to keep on growing. So we're going to work backwards a little bit. Jump to the end here. Remember to keep on growing. I've got 3 children. Many of you have children, and you remember you take your children in for an annual physical, and as they get that annual physical, they do a lot of different measurements and weights and height, and a lot of times they put them on a growth chart, and they show you exactly where the percentile ranking, where they rank in their percentage. Now, I'm kind of a short guy. My dad was 5'6" tall, and my mom was 5'1". She had to get that half inch in there just to prove that she was 5 feet tall. She can't even prove that any longer. She's probably about 4'11" now. But I come from a short family, and so I would anticipate when my children are ranked on a percentile ranking when it comes to their height, they're probably going to be a little bit challenged with getting there. However, my wife comes from a family where there's a little bit more height. At least they have a fighting chance to have a little bit of height. And if you know my son Blake, he just turned 9 a couple of weeks ago. And my son Blake, for whatever reason, he kind of got that height gene. My son Brady, he is 13, and he's almost 14. He'll be 14 later this month, and he is now looking down at me. So I'm having this problem with my children all of a sudden being taller or rapidly catching up with me. But my son Blake, typically when he's ranked on that growth chart, and remember you see that percentage ranking, he's typically in the 90% ranking or higher, and sometimes it's been as high as like 98 or 99% because he's trending kind of tall. Now, for whatever reason, he'll probably stop staying on the top of that chart at some point, but right now he's rapidly ascending up that chart. You know, if my children, after they were born, if all of a sudden we took them in for their annual physical and we realized, you know what, they did not grow any this past year, that would be a problem. We would start to wonder what's going on physically with our children. If they're not growing, typically parents, especially new parents, they start to mark their child's height, maybe on a door jamb or something, and you see them growing year after year after year. And we don't see them growing before our eyes, but we see the results of that growth over time. You know, the Bible tells us here that we are to grow in grace. We're to keep on growing. It means that we haven't attained a certain stature spiritually at any point in our life. We keep on growing. It doesn't matter how spiritual you are. It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. You are to continue to keep on growing. If you look back in this passage in 2 Peter, we'll begin here at the beginning of chapter 3. The Bible says in verse 1, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you in both. He's talking about both 1 Peter and 2 Peter. The reason that both of these epistles were written is to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. By way of remembrance. We are to remember some things that God has done for us. The epistle is telling this church to remember certain things. And we are to remember certain things as we go through life. First of all, we're to remember who we were before Christ. You know, we were on a path of destruction before we came to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Before we were saved, we are to remember who we were before Christ. We also look back at times to remember how He's taken us through trials. You know, do you ever get to a certain trial in your life and you're not sure, how am I going to continue growing in the knowledge, in grace and knowledge in the Lord Jesus Christ? How am I going to take that next step of faith? I believe Peter would tell us, hey, remember. Remember what God has already done for you. Remember what God has already brought you through. Sometimes when we look back in life, we're able to remember what God has already done for us, and it helps us to take that next step of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember times in my life, maybe in losing a loved one. My dad passed away 4 years ago, losing a loved one, and it's a trial that we have in life. Maybe it's a doctor's report that's a trial that you have in life. And you say, Pastor Steve, I'm not sure how I'm going to take that next step of faith. I don't know how I'm going to continue on going for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think Peter would say, hey, remember. Remember what God has already done for you. Maybe it's a move. Maybe it's a job change. I don't know what the trial is that God may be taking you through, but I would think that sometimes we need to remember. We sometimes need to remember the promises. The Bible says, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We need to remember that the future is sure. We have a tremendous hope tonight. Peter is telling the church to remember. The authority in which he is speaking is mentioned in verse 2, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. And not only is it the authority of the apostleship, but it's the holy prophets. The prophets of old have also given authority and credence to remember. He's telling the church that they need to remember. Well, we'll remember what? Well, Peter goes on to tell us what to remember in verse 3. If you're taking notes tonight, remember that skeptics will come. Remember that skeptics will come. Verse 3 says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. You know, we're living in the last days. And if Peter and Paul and even Jesus referenced the fact that He was living in the last days, don't you think that we're living in the last of the last days? We're definitely living in the last days. And Peter says, hey, remember that skeptics will come. There are skeptics, maybe there's skeptics in this room tonight. He addressed in chapter 2 false prophets, false teachers, but now he's saying even beyond that, it may not be a teacher, it may not be a prophet, but you might be a skeptic tonight. You might have gone through your Christian faith and at one time I was on fire for the Lord, but you know what? God's not done much for me lately. And I start being a skeptic in my own mind. I start wondering if God is even there, if God is even real. Remember that skeptics will come. The Bible says in verse 3 that a skeptic walks after his own lust. It says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. A skeptic walks after his own lust. These skeptics only care about one thing, that's himself. If they recognize that God is coming back, then they would need to change something about their lifestyle. They could no longer merely live for the here and now. reminds me of the parable back in Luke chapter 12, when Jesus tells the parable of the ground of a rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself the lust of the flesh. He thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits?" And he said, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." We need to remember that skeptics will come. That skepticism may even be creeping into our own life. We start to look out, and instead of focusing on what God wants us to focus on, we start focusing on the things of the world. We start focusing on that next thing that I can acquire, that next thing, and we start focusing on the wrong thing. Instead of laying up treasures in heaven, we start to lay up a kingdom here on earth, and we learn here tonight that, hey, skeptics will come. Skeptics walk after their own lust. Luke 12:34, kind of the continuation of that passage, says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Not only does a skeptic walk after his own lust, but a skeptic uses his own logic. Verse 4 says, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning." A skeptic chooses to believe what he can see and rationalize. A believer chooses to believe what God has revealed in his word. That's the difference between a skeptic and a believer. Not only does a skeptic use his own logic, but a skeptic conveniently forgets history. Look in verse 5, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." There are times in our lives that we become cynical or skeptical. We become cynical about our government. We become cynical sometimes about our family. We become cynical about our leaders. We become cynical sometimes even about church. Lord, help us not to be skeptical about our God. Skeptics cause confusion, but the Spirit creates confidence. Skeptics cause confusion, but the Spirit creates confidence. We're to remember that skeptics will come. Secondly, tonight, we're to remember that the Lord is returning. Remember, the Lord is returning. In verse 8 tonight, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness." Tonight, church, the Lord is coming soon. You know, there's no event that must happen for the Lord to come back. There's no technology that must be created. There's no prophecy that must be fulfilled. The Lord is coming soon. The Lord could come back tonight. The Lord could come back while we're still sitting here and catch us up like a thief in the night and call his church unto himself. The Lord is coming back, and the Lord is coming soon. For the believer, we need to be looking. We need to be looking. Verse 12 tells us to be looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of the Lord. Not only are we to be looking, and that affects how we live, but we're to be anxious. We're to be hasting. We're to be anxious for the Lord coming. I don't know about you, but I'm anxious for the Lord to return. You know, back in the spring, some of us went through a series in a growth group on heaven. And the more we talk about heaven and look forward to that new heaven and the new earth, the more excited I am about the Lord returning. You know, we go through a lot of trials and a lot of things here on this earth. We have a lot of problems here on this earth. We have a lot of sickness, a lot of sorrow. But there's coming a day where that new heaven and that new earth, and we see Jesus face to face, and we'll be able to fall down in His feet and worship Him. What a day that will be. I don't know about you, but we need to be anxious for the Lord's coming. I recently went back. I mentioned my dad passed away 4 years ago, and I've used him as an illustration here on a number of different occasions. But a few nights ago, the Lord just prompted me, and in an old Bible that I have, I pulled out something that I knew was there. And this is a card from my dad. And this card was the last written card that he wrote to me while on this earth. So it's special to me. It's something that I hang on to and I read over every once in a while. And it's something that he taught me, not just through words, but through actions. I wanted to read to you just a little bit tonight. He says, tomorrow is our 53rd anniversary, talking about he and my mom. Though it would have been wonderful to be in heaven, I am thankful God raised me up even to see this day tomorrow. This was during a time that he had had much physical affliction. We thought he was going to pass away, and God gave him another year to serve him on this earth. And he says, you know, I wish, there's a lot of me that wishes I was already in heaven. But I'm thankful that I'm here because God still has me here. And God still is not done with me yet. And he goes on to say, but I'm also glad to have a prayer ministry. And he continued to have a prayer ministry while here on this earth. But he was anxiously awaiting God to come back and call him home. You know, I don't know about you tonight, but if we have the right view of heaven, if we have the right view of Jesus Christ, we can be anxiously waiting for his return. The Bible tells us here that we're to be looking, but we're also to be anxious. Are you excited to see your Savior face to face? The Bible goes on to say that God is not bound by our view of time. God is not bound by our view of time. It says in verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. You know, we think of time very differently than time is thought of in God's economy. We think of time is a commodity. Much like our finances are a commodity, our money is a commodity, time is a commodity. Time is something that once we spend it, we can't get it back. We go on day after day, and we can't get those days back. We need to make sure that we're living for the Lord now, because we can't get that time back. We don't want to live with regrets. But in God's economy, time is very different. Time is thought of very much differently in heaven, because one day is as 1,000 years with the Lord, and 1,000 years as one day. We can't even fathom that concept. But if we have the right heavenly mindset, we'll start thinking about what we're going to be doing over the next 7,000 years, the next 1,000 years, more than we're going to be thinking about what we're going to do over the next 20 years or 20 minutes. It's about the mindset that we have. God says, hey, I'm not bound by your view of time. Another verse tells us this, Psalm 90, verse 4, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. You know, the only thing keeping Christ from returning is someone else trusting him. In fact, that's our next point, is God wants everyone to trust. Verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. in the face of skeptics saying, hey, when's God going to come back? You've been saying this for a long time. Hey, when's God going to come back? I don't even believe he's going to come back. And we start to doubt and we start to wonder, is God even real? Is God really going to come back? And God, in a tender way, says to us, hey, I want one more soul to trust in me. I want one more person to take that step of faith and trust me for salvation for their eternity. I wonder tonight if there's one in here that has never taken that step. Never taken the step of trusting Christ as their personal Savior. Never taken that step. You say, Pastor Steve, I've been coming to church. I know the Word of God. Yeah, but have you ever trusted Christ? You say, I've done a lot of good things in my life. Yeah, but have you ever put your faith and trust in Christ? You say, I've been baptized. Yeah, but have you ever put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? It's that one step. That's why the Lord has not returned, because he is not willing for any to perish, but is long-suffering. He wants one more person to trust him. There's only one way to get into heaven. That's by trusting the finished work of Calvary. Are you on your way to heaven? You know, not all of our loved ones will make it into heaven. We need to take every opportunity to share the love of God with our loved ones while we have a chance. It may be God's waiting to come back until we share the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ with one more person. You know, that ought to cause us to act. As God waits on us, and we need to be busy sharing Jesus with others. We need to take every opportunity to share the love of God with our loved ones while we have a chance. If you have some loved ones that have not seen their need of Christ yet, keep on praying. Are you praying for your loved ones? We only have the opportunity to share with them as long as they are living. You know, Satan will try to keep us too busy. He'll try to get us to do all these things that we think are important and we don't focus on the right thing. He will insist that there will be another better opportunity. Are you sharing the love of Christ with your neighbors, with your loved ones, with your relatives? Are you praying for them? We have a great opportunity here in just a few weeks to invite someone out to church to hear a gospel presentation through Friend Day. Pastor will be giving a gospel message on that day, November 5th. And all we have to do is hand somebody an invitation and ask them, hey, will you come be my friend on Friend Day? Maybe they'll learn about Christ and trust Christ as their personal Savior as a result of just giving an invitation out to one day here at church. That brings us back to the main point of our message tonight, and that's to remember to keep on growing. Verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they are that are unlearned and unstable rest, and they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace. Don't be led away, but grow in grace. Don't be skeptical, but grow in grace. Don't fall to the error of the wicked, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He says in verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent. That idea of being diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Being diligent. How do we have diligence that results in being found of him in peace? Well, it takes me back to that verse in Colossians that says, and let the peace of God rule in your heart. How do we have diligence that results in peace? Well, it's not about what I'm working towards. It's about resting in him. It's about having the peace of God that rules in your heart. You know, the 2 Peter chapter 1, early in this passage, he says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to the glory and virtue. The Christian life isn't hard. It's impossible. The Christian life is not hard tonight. It's impossible. We can't live the Christian life on our own. Only Christ can live the Christian life. There's only one person that lived a sinless life and walked through this earth sinless, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one person that can live a sinless life. There's only one person that can perfect the Christian life, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're trying diligently to live the Christian life in your own faith, in your own works, you can't do it tonight. You're going to get weary in well-doing because you can't live the Christian life without Christ living it through you. The best thing that we can ever do is let him live it through us. In Psalm chapter 1, the very first psalm, the Bible begins to tell us, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." But get this, his delight, that man, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. How are we going to grow in grace? We're going to meditate day and night. How are we going to grow in grace? We're going to delight in the law of the Lord. And what will happen as we begin to let Christ indwell us and to live the Christian life out of us? Verse 3 in Psalm 1 says, "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit, his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of the Christian life resulting in being cranky and unapproachable and all of these things that shouldn't be typical of a Christian. But you know, as we dwell in Christ, hey, we're gonna see others the way that Christ sees them. We're going to treat others as Christ treats them. We're going to recognize a lost and dying world is exactly that. And we're going to share the love of Jesus Christ with them. And we're going to become a tree that is planted by the rivers of water. Think about that tree planted by the rivers of water. The source of life is the river. The source of life isn't himself. The source of life is the river, the Lord Jesus Christ. But then as he begins to bloom, that's somebody that gives shade to others. That's somebody that can come and dwell in that shade. Somebody can come in and learn more about Jesus Christ and be found somebody that wants to invest in them and wants to spend time with them and wants to share the love of Jesus with them. That's a tree planted by the rivers of water. Brings us back to verse 18 in our text. "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." You know, I'm very thankful for the various ministries we have here at Rosedale. One ministry that I'm especially thankful for is what we call Ministry 127. That's a ministry that we reach out and help widows that may be in need. We reach out and invest time in them through our deacons. James 127 says, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world." We want to invest in widows. But you know, there's a story of one single mom. Single mom that found herself in an extremely tough spot. Her husband had been a godly man that everyone admired. However, he passed away. And he left a loving wife and two sons. He also left a mountain of debt and no life insurance. The woman had no real way to work, and her sons were still very young. She had debts that she simply could not pay. Where she lived, debtors were not treated very well. In her culture, it wasn't even uncommon for people to be sold into slavery until debts were paid. It was becoming increasingly likely that her two sons would be sold into slavery. She simply had nothing left to offer and nowhere to turn. Can you imagine the sorrow that was in this lady's heart? This lady had just lost her husband, and now because of this mounting debt and the inability to go out and earn a living in that culture, she's now facing the reality of not only losing her husband, but also possibly losing her two sons, and she probably would never see them again as they're sold into slavery. This lady had reached the end of herself. She decided to do the only thing that she had left, and that was to go and visit the preacher. After all, her husband had worked in this man's ministry. They'd had a good relationship. Maybe he would feel some loyalty and help her find some kind of financial solution. So she goes to the preacher and begins to tell the story that I don't have any way out. The only way out is for my two sons to be sold into slavery. And the preacher's listening and taking in this story and trying to think of different ways that he can help. But he finally asks her, "What do you have left?" Was he actually demanding some kind of payment for his help? She says, "I've got nothing. I've already sold all that I have. I literally have nothing left in the entire house but one pot of oil." The preacher, whose name happened to be Elisha, told her to go door to door, asking her neighbors to lend her any empty jars that they could possibly spare. Then he said, "Place the jars on the floor and close up the room. Then get the small jar of olive oil that you have and begin pouring into those other pots." She began to pour and to pour and to pour and to pour, one jar after another, until all of them were filled. She finally realized that there were no more vessels to be filled. And in 2 Kings 4, verse 7, it says that she came and told the man of God. And he said, "Go, sell the oil and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest." You know, she finally had to realize that I have nothing to offer. Physically, I have nothing to offer. I've done everything that I can possibly do. I've sold everything that I have, but I have nothing left to give. I have nothing left to sell. Spiritually speaking, we need to realize that we have nothing left to give. The Bible tells us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We spiritually have nothing left to give. And as soon as we think we have something to offer the Lord, God has to bring us to a point in our life where we realize I have nothing left to give. As soon as we start trying to live the Christian life out of our own strength and out of our own will and out of our own might and out of our own talents and out of our own abilities, out of our own finances, out of our own self, Jesus says, "Hey, you have nothing left to give." I think sometimes we have to come to a place in our life where we realize that, hey, we have nothing left to give. From a spiritual perspective, we're just like this single mom. We have nothing to offer. Growing in grace and knowledge isn't about what we have to offer. It's what He's already done for us. We continue to get to know God better and better and allow Him to live the Christian life through us.